Okay, welcome everyone to the Shabbos Haggadah Drasha of Tuf Shin Pei. This Shabbos Haggadah Drasha is a little bit different than other Shabbos Haggadah Drashos. I'm not used to delivering the drasha from the comfort of my own study, looking at a screen and seeing only virtual faces and not real faces. But it's the best we have given the circumstances, so we make the best of it. And that's what we're doing. And that's what we're doing in life in general at this time. So that's what we're doing with the Shabbos Haggadah Drasha as well. I want to thank everyone for joining. I know it's not easy. Pesach is coming. And, it's Shabbos afternoon. It's one thing. You know, no one's doing anything anyway. You can't really prepare for Pesach, Shabbos Haggadah in the afternoon. So it's easy to come to the Rabbi's Drasha. But on a weeknight, Thursday night, it's almost, it is Erev Shabbos. And it's almost Erev Pesach. So it's real Mesiras Nefesh. To all those who joined, so thank you very much. I very much appreciate it. I did email out a source sheet, and it was sent via WhatsApp and email. So you're not gonna see it on the screen. But if you'd like to take a look at it, you can find it in the WhatsApp or the email, pull it up on your screen, or print it out, whatever you wish. I want to thank the sponsors for tonight's Shabbos Haggadah Drasha. Baruch Hashem, we have four families that sponsored. So this is in no particular order, but sponsored by the Haft family in memory of Josh's parents, Avram Yecheskel ben Yaakov Halevi and Chana Yitta bas Ephraim Halevi, Aleihem HaShalom. Also in memory of those for whom Kaddish cannot be said, like we learn every afternoon. In their memory, unfortunately, we're not saying Kaddish for our loved ones right now. So he's sponsoring also, they are sponsoring, I should say, in the memory of those loved ones. And also as a schus for Refuah Shleima for all of those who are sick. They should all have a Refuah Shleima, and the Neshamos should have an Aliyah. Also sponsored by the Han family to commemorate the yard sites of Judy's uncle and grandparents who perished in the Shoah, HaChavar Rabbi Yisrael ben Rab David, Rivka Bas Rabbi Yitzchak Halevi, and Rabbi Yehuda ben HaChavar Yisrael, Aleihem HaShalom, the Neshamos should have an Aliyah. By the Mozak family in memory of Alan's mother, Pearl Mozak, Penina Bas Rabbi Yaakov, Aleihem HaShalom, her Neshamos should have an Aliyah. And by the Berkowitz family in memory of Moshe's father, Max Berkowitz, Meir Dov ben Yitzchak Moshe, Zichrono Libracha, his neshama should have an aliyah as well. Okay, so I want to talk a little bit about, you saw the title was The Guest's Cup. And what I want to really focus on tonight is the Kos Shel Eliyahu. The Kos Shel Eliyahu is a very, I would say, interesting, enigmatic part of the Seder. It's something that we look up to, certainly the children look up to. I grew up, as many of you, I'm sure, grew up pouring the Kos Shel Eliyahu and then kind of, you know, looking at it closely to see, you know, did Eliyahu drink? Did he not drink? We'll talk about that. I heard that this year, because of all of the social distancing, Eliyahu is going to wait 6 feet outside the door and we're going to have to bring the Kos out to him. So we're going to have to change things up a little bit this year. But be it as it may, that's how we all grow up. You know, children's books have those images of the children looking at the kos. You know, Eliyahu drinks. Did he drink? Did he not drink? Of course, we know he doesn't actually drink. And we'll talk about that, a little bit later. But I just wanted to talk about the Kos Shel Eliyahu a little bit, what it's doing here, how it got here, what its role is, and then perhaps to learn and derive some of the lessons that maybe we can glean from the Kos Shel Eliyahu. So first and foremost, the Kos Shel Eliyahu does not have any sources in Mishnah or in Gemara proper. Okay, if you look throughout the Mishnayos and you look in the Talmud Bavli, we'll talk about the Talmud Yerushalmi in a minute, but there are no sources for the Kos Shel Eliyahu. It's a minhag. It's a long-standing minhag, and no one would ever think not to do it. It's an established minhag. But it's a minhag. It's not like Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim or eating matzah or the Dalet Kosos or Maror or all of those mitzvos that we focus on so greatly the night of the Seder. If you look in source number one in the Chok Yaakov, and this is a commentary to Shulchan Aruch, the Chok Yaakov, you'll find him on the page if you open up a Shulchan Aruch to Aruch Chaim Siman Tav Pei. So he brings this minhag, and he's one of the earlier sources that brings this custom. And he writes, Noagin be'elu hamedinos limzog kos echad yoser me hamesubin. that the custom in these countries is to pour, to dilute. In those days, they had very strong concentrated wine. They would dilute it with water. That's what the language of Moses, Limzog, means. But they would pour essentially an additional cup of wine, right? An additional cup of wine for, for no one. Yoser me'amasubin, more than the people sitting there. So you have 10 people at the Seder. You got 10 cups of wine. Everybody has their cup. And now you're pouring an 11th cup. V'korin oso kos shel Eliyahu Hanavi. And we refer to it as the kos shel Eliyahu. Now, that's it. Period. Nikuda. He doesn't explain why. He doesn't give a reason for it. He doesn't give any sort of background or understanding for it. He just brings the custom. Now, we know that when do we fulfill this custom? At the end of the Seder, right? At the end of the Seder, Shefo Chamascha, we pour, as we pour the fourth cup, which is, right before Hallel. So we pour this cup of for Eliyahu towards the end of the Seder. What's interesting is that if you look in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch in source number two, which is, of course, the monumental work written by Rav Shlomo Gansfried in the 1800s, so he writes, V'kevan shegama kos shel kiddush, hi achas meha'arba kosos. We'll talk about this, that since the first cup, the cup of kiddush, is really the one of the first, it's the first of the four cups of the Dalet kosos, l'chein ein mekachin at shehu vaday laila. So therefore, we don't make kiddush until it's definitely night. We don't make Kiddush until Tzeis HaKochavim, and we know this to be true every year. And I'll remind everyone before, as we get closer to Yontif. And but then he writes, as he's talking about Kiddush, Noagin limzog kos achas yoser min hamesubin, the same language from the Chok Yaakov. He says that we have a custom to add one cup, right? One additional cup. We add one cup. V'korin osa kos shel Eliyahu HaNavi, and we call it the kos shel Eliyahu HaNavi. Now, in the context of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, it's clear that when are we pouring the kos shel Eliyahu? All the way in the beginning of the Seder, when we make Kiddush, right? So he's, according to the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, we're making Kiddush. We pour everyone a kos, and as we make Kiddush, we're pouring this one kos, the kos shel Eliyahu, Yosef, right? It's an additional kos, and that's what we're pouring. Now, presumably that kos, would remain until the end of the Seder, but, but that's the minhag that the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, that we pour it at the beginning. Now, we know that's not our custom, and we'll maybe explain a little bit later why we have the custom to pour it towards the end of the Seder. I imagine most of us do that, but I'd be curious to hear later if anyone has the custom to pour it in the beginning of the Seder. It would be interesting. We often have this kos shel Eliyahu, and it very often looks different. It's a bigger kos generally, and that's based on the Siddur Yavetz. If you look at source number three, I apologize also. I was told that the titles in the PDF got a little bit jumbled. So I apologize for that. I'm not sure why. But number three is the Siddur Yavetz, Rabbi Yaakov Emden. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden in his Siddur writes, Mechinim Kos Gadol. He says that we prepare a large kos. We prepare a large kos. V'korin oso Eliyahu Hanavi, and we call it the kos shel Eliyahu Hanavi. So we have this large kos. Why it has to be large? Again, he doesn't say. It's interesting. I did see that there was one custom that the kos shel Eliyahu was basically the receptacle into which everybody would pour their extra wine. Whatever wine you had left in your cup, if you didn't finish your kos, so you poured like the extra wine into the kos shel Eliyahu. So I don't know, maybe that's part of the reason why it has to be a big kos, because everybody's pouring their leftover wine. Although again, that's not our custom, and many said that that's not a great custom. It's a bizayon to Eliyahu HaNavi, for everybody to be just pouring their leftover wine into there. But be it as it may, the Rabbi Yaakov Emden says that it should be a large kos. Okay, so now that we have the basic minhag, let's talk a little bit about some of the reasons for this minhag. Why is it that we pour this additional kos? Why is it that we pour this kos shel Eliyahu? So the first, and I think the most, probably the most well-known reason, excuse me, is based on the Talmud Yerushalmi, based on the Gemara Yerushalmi. If you take a look at source number four, the Gemara Yerushalmi says that why is it that we drink Dalet Kosos? What are the Dalet Kosos? What do the four cups represent? The Gemara Yerushalmi asks, Minayin la'arba Kosos? Rabbi Yochanan b'shem Rabbi Banya says, Keneged arba geulos. It represents the four geulos. The four times that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to redeem us, is going to bring us out of the exile, out of the galus. These four geulos. And it's based on the pasuk in Shemos Perek Vav, Lachein Emor Livnei Yisrael. It's in Parshas Va'era. If you want to look at the pesukim, I brought them in source number five. What does the pesukim say? Lachein. We'll read it in source number five. Lachein Emor Livnei Yisrael. Ani Hashem, v'hotzeisi eschem mitachas siblos Mitzrayim. So we have the Dalu Lashonos of Gula, the four languages of Gula. Number one, v'hotzeisi, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I took you out of the bondage of Mitzrayim. Number two, v'hitzalti eschem me'avodasam, that I saved you from the slavery of Mitzrayim. Number three, v'ga'alti eschem bizroa netuya, that I redeemed you with my outstretched arm, v'shvatim gedolim. And number four, v'lakachti eschem li la'am, and I took you, I acquired you as my nation. So those four lashonos of Geula, v'hotzeisi, v'yitzalti, v'ga'alti, v'lakachti, those are the four lashonos of Geula that we find in Parshas Va'era, representing the four different Geulos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has redeemed us, and Emir Tzah Hashem will, the final one, is the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, that's the final one, so that ultimate Geula. Okay, so that's what it, those are the four lashonos of Geula. Now we all know that right after those two psukim vav and zayin in Perek Vav of Parshas Va'era, we have pasuk ches. And what does it say in pasuk ches? And again in source number five, we have v'heivasi eschem el haaretz asher nasasi es yadi. Kadosh Baruch Hu says that the finale, so to speak, is that I brought you into this land. I brought you into the land. So that's v'heivasi. That's the finale. Based on this, the tamei haminhagim, a beautiful sefer that describes, gives reasons and ideas behind many of the wonderful minhagim that we have. So in a footnote, in Simen Tav Kuf Nun Aleph, in footnote Mem Zayin, you look in source number six, so he writes, he quotes a sefer, Toldos Esther. I'm not sure what the sefer is, but he quotes all sorts of interesting svarim. And this comes from the sefer Toldos Esther. And based on these psukim and the Yerushalmi, he writes, Hatam Shenogin Limzo Kos Echad Yoser V'Korino So Kos Eliyahu Hanavi. The reason why we pour this additional kos, and we call it the kos shel Eliyahu, al pi Yerushalmi, is based on this Yerushalmi. And he quotes the Yerushalmi that we just read. I'm skipping a line at the end. And then he says, v'hinei lich'ora yesham od lashon echad shel ge'ula, v'hu v'hevesi eschem el ha'aretz. So then the Yerushalmi only identifies four. If you look back at source number four, the Yerushalmi only ends with the four. V'hotzeisi v'tzalti v'ga'alti v'lakachti. That's it. So the Tamei HaMinhagim says, but it seems that we have a fifth. The Hevesi is also a language of Geula. It's also a language that implies that HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeems us. And he continues, Rakian ki ma shebonu el ha'aretz, lo haya bia mamish ledoros, rak lefi shah. So why don't we drink a cup? Why don't we drink a fifth cup? Says the Tamei HaMinhagim, says the Toldos Esther. Why don't we drink a fifth cup? Because that the Hevesi is incomplete. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought us to Eretz Yisrael, it's incomplete. Why? Because it's only temporary. Because we went into Galus again. We're in exile now. We're not living in the land of Israel. And even those who are living in the land of Israel, we're not living there under ideal circumstances, ideal conditions. When is that going to happen? When is that ultimate Vehevesi going to happen? Vze yiskayim le'asid. That's going to happen in the future. That's going to happen in the future. Kishenizke le'geula shlema. When we're zoche to a geula shlema, Yishlach lanu es Eliyahu Hanavi, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends us Eliyahu Hanavi to bring us this ultimate redemption. That's going to be the ultimate Vehevesi. L'ramei zeh, to hint to this, korin es kos hachamishi, kos shel Eliyahu. That's why we have this fifth cup. We don't drink it, but we have this fifth cup. We'll talk about it. There are some who say we, you know, you should drink it. We don't drink it, but there are some who say you do. But we have this fifth cup, and we call it the kos shel Eliyahu, because Eliyahu is going to be the one who brings us that ultimate vehevesi, that ultimate geula, which is what the fifth cup really represents. I'm not going to read it inside, but you'll take a look at source number seven. Essentially, it says the same idea, that this fifth cup represents the fifth language of geula, vehevesi, and really represents that the fact that the vehevesi is not complete, but Emir Tzah Hashem will have the ultimate vehevesi with the coming of Mashiach Tidkenu and with Eliyahu Hanavi, who will bring us to that vehevesi. Okay, so that's reason number one. Reason number two, and this is similar. It's a similar reason to what we just said, but just there's a subtlety of a difference. If you look at source number eight, there's a very interesting sefer by the name of Pesach Meuvin. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it's written by the same author as the Knesset HaGedolah, Rav Chaim Bin Banshti. Definitely not pronouncing that correctly. But he was a Turkish Talmud Chacham in the 1600s, and he writes along the same lines. He doesn't get into though the fifth language of Geula. He doesn't discuss the Vehevesi, so he just discusses the Dal of the Shonos, and he writes in source number 8, the Arba Kasei, the High Leil, the High Leilia, the four cups of this night, of the night of Pesach, Arba Geulos Karin Lahu. We call them the four Geulos. These are the four languages of Geula. Al Kain Ra'oi Lahachin Kos Zeh B'Shem Eliyahu, Ki Hu HaMevaser Es HaGeula. So the fifth cup does not represent any additional stage. The fifth cup is really just in honor of the one who's going to bring us the final Geula. That final Geula, right? The four Lashonos represent the four Geulos. The final Geula is the one, the ultimate redemption that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring with Mashiach. Who's going to be the one to be Mevaser, to notify us of that Geula? Eliyahu HaNavi. So in honor of Eliyahu HaNavi, therefore we have this fifth cup to honor him who's going to be the Mevaser, who's going to be the one who notifies, the messenger who notifies us of the final Geula. So again, he's focusing as well on the ultimate Geula, on that final Geula, not focusing on that fifth word, Vehevesi, that we have in the Pasuk, but focusing on Eliyahu HaNavi's role as the Mevaser, and this cup is essentially just in honor of Eliyahu. Okay. I'm going to go slightly out of order. I apologize. I'm going to skip number 9. We'll come back to it. But let's skip to number 10. A third reason why we have this Kos Shel Eliyahu has nothing to do with Vehevesi, and really nothing to do with Eliyahu coming as the Mevaser, bringing the ultimate Geula, nothing to do with that. And it's based on the Gemara in Pesachim. Gemara in Pesachim, on Daf Kuf Yud Ches, which is source number 10, brings a Braisa that talks about the fourth cup, or so it seems. The Braisa says, Tan Rabbanan, Revi Gomer Alavas Ahala. The fourth cup, we pour right before Hallel, and we finish Hallel on this fourth cup of wine, and then we drink it after the Hallel, as we know. That's what we do. That's our practice. And then the Braisa continues, Omer Hallel Hagadol, and then we continue to say Hallel Hagadol. Here, when the Braisa refers to Hallel Hagadol, it's referring to the chapter in Tehillim of Hodu. Kili Olam Chasto, right? That we say every Shabbos morning in Pesukah de Zimra, we see this chapter of Hodu Lashem Kitov, Kili Olam Chasto, and then everything is Kili Olam Chasto, Kili Olam Chasto. That's called Halal HaGadol, because we're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of these wonderful things that He granted us in our lives. Divrei Rabbi Tarfon. Okay. And then the Gemara continues to discuss why is it called Halal HaGadol, what makes up Halal HaGadol. What's interesting about this is if you look, there's a Machlokas Rishonim how to understand this Braisa. If you look at source number 11, the Rashbam writes that the Girsa, the text that he had, is consistent with what we have in our Gemara, Hachi Garsinan, Tan Rabban, and Ravi Gomer Lavazahalo, referring to the fourth cup. But what's fascinating is if you look at the Rif in source number 12, so the Rif has an entirely different text of this Braisa. And look at what the Rif says. The Rif writes, Tan Rabbanan, Chamishi, Omer Alav Halel Hagodol, Divrei Rabbi Tarfon. The Rif writes that the fifth cup is poured before we recite Halal HaGadol. We know we say Halal HaGadol, we say this Hodu Lashem Kitov Kili Olam Chasto on the night of the Seder. The fifth cup is poured before that Halal HaGadol, and we recite the Halal HaGadol over the fifth cup of wine. That's crazy. That's wild. According to the Rif, and there are other Rishonim that agree with this, that go along with this Rif, but according to these Rishonim, there's actually a fifth cup. We don't just drink four cups of wine the night of the Seder, we drink a fifth cup. And the fifth cup is poured after Hallel, right? Can you even imagine the fifth cup? By the time we get to the fourth, it's already hard for us. But the fifth cup is poured after Hallel, before we recite, it's almost like we're starting Shachris. We have like parts of Pesukah de Zimra, Shochenad, it sounds like we're beginning Shachris again, right? So the fifth cup is poured right before that. And we have five cups of wine on the night of the Seder. Now, we don't hold like this Halacha L'maaseh, so we don't paskin like these Rishonim who say we drink a fifth cup. However, this opinion that we drink this fifth cup and exactly how to arrange the fifth cup and what to say over the fifth cup, what to say over the fourth cup, is a long discussion in the poskim, and it's brought in the Torah. It's discussed by the Beis Yosef, and based on this, writes the Tamei HaMinhagim, that same sefer we quoted earlier, in source number 13, that this is an additional reason why we pour this fifth cup. Tam leminok shemozgin kos chamishi v'korin el so kos shel Eliyahu HaNavi. Why do we have this fifth cup and call it the kos shel Eliyahu? We have a machlokas in the Gemara, meaning a machlokas Rishonim, how to understand the Gemara, whether we require a fifth cup or four is enough. And the halacha is not paskin clearly. We hold, right? Halacha lemaisa, we hold that we only drink four cups, But there were poskim, there were rishonim, and even achronim and poskim who held that you have five cups. It's even brought in Shulchan Aruch in the Ramah that if you want to drink a fifth cup, exactly how to do it. So again, we don't do that, but if you want to do it, there's a way to do it. So says the Tami Amin Hagim that it's not the halacha was not paskin clearly. When will we have clarity on this matter? When do we have clarity on matters that we're unsure about in Gemara? Teku, Tishbi Yatara, it's Kushiyas Uba'ayos. Eliyahu Hanavi, when he comes, he's going to clarify this matter for us. So therefore, this is kind of like a compromise. We pour the fifth cup, but we don't drink it. Oh, the Koronos of Koshel Eliyahu, when we call it the Koshel Eliyahu, because kibavo yisbaru kolasveikos begam safikze. It's based on the Gra. He quoted in the name of the Gra. Says the Gra that since there's a machlokas rishonim, should we drink a fifth cup? Should we not? So what do? We compromise. We pour the fifth cup. We don't drink it, but we pour it so that it's there, and we call it the koshel Eliyahu to signify that when Eliyahu comes, all of these doubts, all of these fakos will be resolved, including this one, and that's why we call it the koshel Eliyahu. So it's interesting. Nothing to do with Behevesi. Nothing to do with Eliyahu being the Mavasar of the Geula. This is Eliyahu in a totally different capacity, in a Talmud Chacham capacity, a Gadol B'Yisrael capacity, a Posei capacity, not the harbinger of Mashiach Tzidkenu. Okay, that's the third reason why we have this cup and call it Koshel Eliyahu. The fourth reason, and the final one that we're going to discuss for tonight, is fascinating, and this is found in source number 9. Go back to number 9 for a minute. So source number 9 is a Sefer that was put together with all the minhagim of worms in France, minhagei varmaiza, and it's written by the same author as the Chavos Yair. If you look in source number 9, he writes that why do we have this fifth kos and we call it Koshel Eliyahu, mishum de omrim kol dichvin yesev yecho. Because how do we begin magid? How do we begin the Haggadah, basically the whole story of Yitzias Mitzrayim? Kol dichvin yesev yecho. That's what we say in Halach Ma'anya. Whoever's hungry should come and eat. So what are we doing? We're inviting guests. Lachain mechinim kos echad le'oreach sheyavo. So we prepare one kos for the guests. We're inviting guests. Kol dichvin yesev yecho. So we can't just pour cups. We can't just pour a cup of wine for all those sitting at our table. We have to pour a cup of wine for the guests. Now who's the ultimate guest who's coming to our seder? V'korin akos hahu kos shel Eliyahu shal oreach ze onu mitzapin. We call it Koshel Eliyahu because he's the guest that we're really looking forward to. He's the guest that we're really looking forward to. So this has nothing to do with Vehevesi, nothing to do with the four Lashonos of Geula, nothing to do even with the Gemara that talks about maybe, according to some Rishonim, that you might have to drink a fifth cup. This is totally unrelated. We invite guests. Eliyahu is the guest that we're really looking forward to. So therefore, we pour a cup of wine for the guests, and specifically Eliyahu, he's the one that we're looking forward to the most, and that's why we pour him a cup of wine, Koshel Eliyahu. So this almost lends credence to our minhag of our youth, of looking to see, did Eliyahu really drink the cup? Because according to this Sefer, Minhagei Vermaiza, this is really the reason we're pouring it for Eliyahu. Now, obviously, he's not physical, and he's not going to come and drink it, but essentially, we're pouring it for Eliyahu. That's what we're doing. We're pouring the cup for Eliyahu, who's the guest that's going to join us. And if you look at the Aruch HaShulchan, it's interesting. The Aruch HaShulchan was Rabbi Chiyo Michal Epstein, one of the great poskim in the late 1800s in Russia, and really one of the greatest poskim of the generation at that time. And he's into Gemara, he's into sugyas and Rishonim and Halacha Lamaisa. He's not so into Kabbalah and the kind of mystical stuff. But he writes that after the Kol Shlishi, and this is source number 14. We say Shefoch HaMascha, we open the door, as we know, it's Leil Shimurim, we're not scared, we open the door. And he writes in the second line, U'bizchus emuna zo, yovo Mashiach v'yishfoch HaMascha ala bavlim shachar v'beis HaMikdash, that in the zchus of the emuna that we have, that Mashiach is coming, right? It's the Leil Shimurim. Mashiach should come, and he should pour out his wrath on the Babylonians who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. V'alki kodem bias HaMashiach yovo Eliyahu. But since we know, based on the pasuk in Malachi, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lahem Es Eliyahu Anovi Lifnei Bo Yom Hashem, but since we know, based on the pasuk in Malachi, that who's going to come right before Mashiach, Eliyahu Hanavi, V'lachein Haminog Lahamid Od Kos Be'emtza HaShulchan, the Koronos Kosa Shel Eliyahu. So that's the reason why we do it at the end of the Seder by Shvo Chamascha, according to the Aruch HaShulchan. Because the whole point of Shvo Chamascha is we're opening the door. We have emunah that it's Leil Shimurim, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is protecting us. We have emunah that Mashiach is going to come, and he's going to pour out his wrath and take revenge on all of those that caused us tzaros throughout the years. But who's coming before Mashiach? Eliyahu HaNavi. So that's why we have a minhag to pour a fifth kos, and that's why we invite Eliyahu HaNavi to our Seder, right here, Shvo Chamascha, because he's the harbinger of Mashiach, and Mashiach is the one who's going to enable us to bring everyone to justice, all those who've terrorized us throughout the years. And he writes, the Yesha Hayu Noagim La'amod Mehaseba. Some had the custom to get up. We have the custom to get up at Shvo Chamascha as well, based on this. V'lomar Baruch Haba. I don't believe we say this in our Haggadahs, but he says some have the custom to say Baruch Haba, like Eliyahu was coming. V'akol l'chizuk ha'emuna. The reason why we get up, the reason why we say Baruch Haba, the reason why we pour this kos, is to show our emuna. Ki kach anu mekubalim shebenisan nigalu ubenisan asidin ligael. To show our emuna that we have this Mesorah, we have this tradition, that originally we were saved from Mitzrayim in Nisan. Again, we're going to be saved with the ultimate Geula in Nisan, as it says in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. And therefore, as we're ending the Seder, right, and we're saying, Lo lanu l'shimcha tein kavod, we're talking about bringing honor to Hashem. Therefore, the ultimate way to bring honor to Hashem is by talking about the coming of Mashiach, the coming of Eliyahu HaNavi. And that's why we do it. It's all about chizuk emunah. It's all about strengthening our emunah that Mashiach is coming, that Eliyahu is going to come right before Mashiach to inform us that he's coming. And that's why we stand up. That's why we open the door. That's why we say Baruch Haba. And that's why we pour this kos. It's fascinating. If you look at some of the commentaries, and with this we'll close the halacha part, and then we'll spend just a couple of minutes perhaps cleaning some of the lessons. So the Alshech, who was a fascinating commentary on Tanakh, lived in the 1500s in Turkey. So the Alshech writes that, this is in his commentary to Bereshis. So he writes that Eliyahu HaNavi, comes to a bris milah. We have the kisei shel Eliyahu, and as we'll talk about in a minute, the Moel actually says a little tefillah that Eliyahu should help him out, should stand next to him and help him out in his malach and what he's doing. And the Alshech asks a funny question. And he says, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to a bris, comes to every bris. He says, so let's say we're making a bris in Woodmere, Eliyahu HaNavi comes. But there's also a bris in Far Rockaway, and there's also a bris in Hewlett, and there's also a bris in Baltimore, and in Los Angeles, and Chicago. How's Eliyahu HaNavi getting to all these bris in? Besides for the fact that he can't eat all these bagels, right? But how's Eliyahu HaNavi getting to all these bris in? How's he getting around to all these things? One is here and one is there. How's he doing it? So obviously he says that Eliyahu HaNavi is physical body is not coming to the bris, but the spirit of Eliyahu HaNavi, the neshama of Eliyahu HaNavi comes. And he says, when it comes to a davar ruchni, when it comes to something spiritual, if you look at the end of source number 15, yitachin ki hadavar haruchni misrabe velo niktas chalila. Just like when you light one candle from another, fire is the best analogy to something spiritual that we have in the physical world. When you light a candle from another candle, right? When you light one candle from another, the first flame doesn't diminish at all. It doesn't take away from that first flame. You just light another flame. So anything ruchni, anything spiritual, when it's spread thin, so to speak, it doesn't diminish. It doesn't die out. And that's what the Chasam Sofer in a tshuva in number 16. He also asks another similar type of question, a funny type of question. How we say Eliyahu HaNavi comes to a bris, he comes on Shabbos. He's coming out of the Tchum. How can he travel out of the Tchum on Shabbos? How can he do that? And he says, obviously, the answer is that his physical body is not coming. Because you're right, a physical person can't travel out of the Tchum on Shabbos or Yom Tov. But his neshama is coming. The neshama of Eliyahu HaNavi is coming. And he's like a malach. And that's what he's doing. And I think that this is really, he doesn't, explain clearly that this is operating the night of the Seder as well. But I believe that all of these, all of these mefarshim and commentaries that explain that Eliyahu HaNavi comes to visit the night of the Seder, obviously we know as adults he's not coming in his physical form, he's coming in his spiritual form, he's coming, his neshama is visiting us, that's what's happening, and that's why, of course, we don't really have to look at the wine, he's not going to drink any wine, the pouring of the wine is symbolic, but I think that the idea of this, the minigan in Worms, to pour this cup, and also based on what we just saw in the Aruch HaShulchan and some of the other poskim, that this is really l'chizuk emunah, that this is a statement we're making at the end of our Seder as we open the door, that we believe, ani ma'amin be'emunah shelema, we believe 100% that Mashiach is coming, that Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come and inform us that Mashiach is coming, to let us know that Mashiach is coming. And we do all these things. We open the door, we stand up, we say Baruch Haba, we pour a cup of wine to show, to be mechazek, to strengthen our emunah and our faith in Eliyahu HaNavi and Mashiach Tzidkenu, who should come b'mehera v'yameinu. Just a couple of thoughts, a couple of lessons that I think we can glean from this, from some of these ideas of the Kol Shel Eliyahu and Pesach in general. You know, obviously COVID-19 and the coronavirus is on all of our minds. It's in our heads, it's on our minds, it's in our hearts. It's pretty much what everybody talks about. You know, it's amazing to think that just you know, a month ago, everyone was talking about the presidential election coming up. It's almost like now, you know, oh yeah, there's the presidential election coming up. You know, I forgot about that. You know, Democratic candidates, or who's running again? You know, it's almost like an afterthought at this point, because we're so consumed with the coronavirus, we're so consumed with COVID-19. Rightfully so. Sometimes it's a little meshuggah, and sometimes we need to back up a little bit and take a breath of fresh air, you know, literally and figuratively. But certainly it's definitely dominating our hearts and our minds during this time. And as we know, it's real, unfortunately. We in this community have suffered. You know, Mrs. Stuhlberger, who davened in our shul, Rachmana Litzlan, passed very recently. And you know, Nebuch in our community, you know, people are passing away from this terrible, terrible machla. And first and foremost, people's health is affected by this, obviously. And even those that Baruch Hashem are alive and well, but you know, many have it and are positive. And many I've spoken to people in our shul, out of our shul, you know, people who were knocked out for, you know, 10 days, 2 weeks, mamish, you know, in bed. Yeah, barely functioning because of this corona. Baruch Hashem, they're doing better and they're healed. So first and foremost, our health is definitely being impacted. Many others are being impacted in their parnasa, right? We know the markets are doing terribly. Many businesses have shuttered. Even the businesses that are still operating are generally operating, you know, at half capacity, minimal capacity. It's just not the same. And many of us are feeling it a little bit in our bank accounts, in our wallets. And we daven for these things. And we don't want to esther, we daven. We say Barech Aleinu, right? We say Rifa'enu, where we daven for all of the cholim of Klal Yisrael. We say Barech Aleinu, where we daven for Parnasa. And it just hit me today that if you look at Shmona Esrei, you know, these are the two things that are so impacting us so greatly during coronavirus, our health and our Parnasa, Rifa'enu and Barech Aleinu. What's the very next bracha in Shmona Esrei? Tekah b'shofar gadol l'cheruseinu. The very next bracha in Shmona Esrei is about the Geula. The very next bracha is about blowing the shofar to free us from our current status and to bring us the ultimate Geula. And, you know, there are many, many lessons that we can learn from coronavirus, not chas v'shalom suggesting why HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought this. I'm not a Navi. We don't have Neviim, and nobody can say, you know, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this. But we can all glean lessons from the experiences that we're living right now. And I think perhaps one of those lessons is that we all need to learn a little more what it means to long for the Geula, to daven for the Geula, to want the Geula, and to really long for it, to pine for it. And I've said this in the past, you know, there were many times throughout Jewish history where Klal Yisrael was being enslaved, persecuted, subjugated, and then it was easy to long for the Geula. Right? The song of the Shoah, the song of the Holocaust, is that slow animamin, the emunah shelema, that slow animamin. Why? Because during the Holocaust, during the Shoah, so many things were difficult, so many things were hard, so many things were terrible, and just, you know, atrocious, that it was easy to long for the Geula. Because we knew that was our ticket out. In the times of the Spanish Inquisition, the Crusades, the pogroms, when things were terrible for the Yidden, when things were terrible for Klal Yisrael, it was easy to long for the Geula. But now, let's be honest, right? How many of us long for the Geula? really long for the Geula, really want it, really desire it. The tzaddikim do. Rav Hershel Schechter, I can tell you, does. I spoke about this in the shul a couple of years ago when I took my shir to visit Rav Schechter in YU, and he gave us a shir, and he just mentioned the concept of the Geula, and he broke down crying. He literally broke down crying just talking about the Geula. So he and other tzaddikim long and pine for the Geula. But do we? You and I can't speak for everyone in this call. But I can tell you that I need some work on this. I need some work on this to long for the Geula a little bit more. Why don't we? So definitely one of the reasons is because we're too comfortable. You know, things are good. Like I just said, you know, it's not the time of the Holocaust, Baruch Hashem. It's not the time of the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades or the pogroms or Tachvatat or all the terrible atrocities throughout Jewish history or in Mitzrayim. No, Baruch Hashem, we're living in great times. We're living in the five towns. Baruch Hashem, we're comfortable. We have religious freedoms. We can do what we want. We're not persecuted. We have yeshivos. We have batei medrash. We have shuls. L'shem u'l'tiferes, beautifully. We can have a hachnasa sefer Torah down the streets, and the police cooperate with us, and they close down main streets so that we can bring a sefer Torah to our shul. Amazing. Amazing. Medina shel chesed that we live in. So why should we long for the Geula? Why should we pine for the Geula? But I think there's another thing here also. And this just, you know, hit me in the last couple of days, you know, thinking about this whole coronavirus and the challenging times that we find ourselves in. I think one of the other reasons why we don't necessarily long and pine for the Geula is not just because we're so comfortable, but also because it's hard to imagine things changing. So many of us are in routines, or I should say were in routines. We're in routines, whether that routine is work, whether it's school, whatever the routine is. But we're in a routine. We get up in the morning. We daven. We go to work. We go to school. We come home. We're with our family. We're in a routine. And so many of us have been in these routines for years, for decades, for many, many years. We're in these routines. And to think about things changing dramatically, to think about things changing drastically, it's hard to imagine. It's very hard to fathom. And I think for us, thinking about Geula, Mashiach, things are going to change. What? We're going to go to Eretz Yisrael. You know, people are going to like the Jews. People are going to recognize Hashem. It's a very hard thing for us to process that things can change until about a month ago. Because about a month ago, everything in our lives changed. Now, if we think about Mitzrayim, I don't think most people focus on this, but things were pretty status quo in Mitzrayim for about 210 years. Right? It's probably about 3 to 4 generations, maybe then 3 because people lived a little longer. About 3 to 4 generations of things being exactly the same in Mitzrayim. Persecution, slavery. Imagine for a minute. People were born into this. Jewish people were born into this. They were slaves, their fathers were slaves, their grandfathers were slaves. That's the way things were. Do you think the Jewish people in Mitzrayim thought that things would change? Do you think at the time of Yetzias Mitzrayim, think about it for a minute. Moshe was 80 years old when he came to power for the first time. I'm looking around here. I'm not sure if there are any 80-year-olds on this call. Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old. Right? Imagine being 80 years old and growing up, living an entire lifetime in the slavery of Mitzrayim. Would you imagine that things would change? Would you be able to picture a different world? Would you be able to picture a different existence? I don't think so. I don't think so. We're so used to it. The people in Mitzrayim, the Jews in Mitzrayim, they were so used to things. To go out of Mitzrayim? To go in the desert? Lechtech acharei bamidbar? That's why it was such an amazing thing what we did. Lechtech acharei bamidbar be'eretz lo zeruah. We went to a desert. We followed Hashem to the unknown when things were so status quo, were so set. One of the lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim is that things can change like this. Kachatzos halayla. Kachatzos halayla, in the middle of the night, literally overnight, things changed. Paro, for weeks, months, a year, was saying, I'm not letting them go. I'm not letting them go. I'm not letting them go. All of a sudden, in one night, Makas Bechoros Kachatzos halayla, Paro said, get out of here. We didn't leave then. We left in the morning. But literally, things changed overnight. From slavery to freedom, our entire world and entire existence changed. And I think this is one of the main lessons of Pesach, of Yetzias Mitzrayim. that things can change dramatically overnight. And this is something that we've learned. You know, it's not, there's no coincidence in this world. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought this coronavirus, again, why he did it, I have no clue. But the fact that he did it when he did it, the fact that he did it right between Purim and Pesach, right before Pesach, there's no way that's a coincidence. Because there are so many overlapping themes here. Because almost overnight, we closed our shuls. Literally overnight, we closed our shuls. Thursday night, I've told many of you, Thursday night, I was at the meeting with 30 rabbis in person, another 20 on the phone, Gedolei Yisrael on the phone, doctors in the room, infectious disease physicians in the room. And I walked out of the meeting knowing that our shul would be open for Shabbos. Thursday night, a month ago, walked out of the meeting, literally 4 weeks ago from tonight, I believe. Right? This will be the fourth Shabbos, 3 weeks ago. Literally walked out of the room thinking that the shul would be open for Shabbos. We would do social distancing, separate the chairs, no kiddush, etc. You know, we would do it in a safe way. Friday morning, everything changed. Overnight. Overnight, we closed the shuls. Overnight, we closed the shuls, or the schools, I'm sorry. Overnight, we closed our businesses. Overnight, we confined ourselves to our homes, and we won't come within 6 feet of another human being. You walk around outside, and Baruch Hashem, as it should be, everyone's staying away from each other. You walk in a store, everybody's kind of shifting this way, shifting that way, you know, to avoid being too close to someone else. Almost overnight, we won't go out in public without a mask and gloves. Everything changed in our lives almost overnight. Literally. I said to someone today, I spoke with someone over Zoom today, I had a meeting, and I said to them, if I had gotten up in shul 2 months ago and said, you know what, everyone prepare, in 2 months, our shul's going to be closed, our school's going to be closed, businesses will be closed, Central Avenue, you'll be able to find parking, it'll be a different world. You all would have said, you know, I think we have to find a good place for the rabbi to get some help. That's what I think. That's what you would have said. The rabbi's gone nuts. You know, he's staying up too late. He's gone nuts. That's what happened. Our entire world and entire existence changed overnight, just like in Mitzrayim. Kachasos halayla, like that. We went from slavery to freedom. 3, 4 weeks ago, overnight, like that, we went from freedom to slavery. We went from freedom to slavery. We're locked up now. We're isolated, all overnight. And perhaps this is one of the lessons of Yetzias Mitzrayim, but I think also one of the lessons of what we are experiencing right now. That if the world can change so dramatically, so quickly, it can also change for the better, so dramatically and so quickly. As we say in Aleinu towards the end, V'ne'emar v'haya Hashem l'melech al kol ha'aretz. The time will come, the day will come, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be the king throughout the entire world. V'ayom ahu yihyeh Hashem echad u'shmo echad. On that day, Hashem will be one and his name will be one. What that means is that everyone will recognize Hashem. The emunah that we have in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the emunah that all of us feel in our bones, that we believe in Hashem and we see him in our lives, everyone will feel that. The entire world will see it. And it'll happen overnight. You know, so many rabbis have the custom. I try not to do it because I was trained by my father not to do it. But many rabbis have the custom that they end their drashos or their divrei Torah with, you know, Mashiach should come in Meherav Yameinu. It's a good ending. If you don't have an ending, it's a good ending, right? So Mashiach should come in Meherav Yameinu. You know, I find myself ending my thoughts or my drashos or my ideas during this time, during these challenging times, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring us a Yeshua b'mheirah v'yameinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring us a Yeshua from this terrible machla, from this terrible plague. Should bring a refuah shleima to those who are sick. Should bring a nechama to those who lost loved ones. That's what I find myself, that's how I find myself ending my thoughts and ending my drashos. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bring a Yeshua. And maybe part of the lesson is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reminding us, don't let your words be empty. Because now we all really mean this. Now we all really mean that the Yeshua should come quickly. That this coronavirus should get out of here quickly. It should find a vaccine quickly. Whatever it's going to take, it should happen quickly. And people should have a refuah shleima. We mean it with every fiber of our being because we see people sick. We see people dying, Rachmana Litzlan. We see it. And we want it so badly for this thing to end and just to get back to normal. Maybe the lesson, one of the lessons that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching us, is that when we end our drashos, that the Geula Ha'asida, that the ultimate redemption, should come in Heir of Yamenu, we should mean it just the same. We should feel it just the same. We should feel it in our bones, just like we feel right now, that what we want so badly is to go back to normal. What we want so badly is to go back to our businesses, to go back to our shuls, to go back to our schools, to just to go back to normal. That's what we want, to eat out in a restaurant. That's what we want, to daven with a minyan, to answer Kedusha. That's what we want. We want it so badly. And we daven for it, and we ask for it, we plead for it. Kadosh Baruch Hu is saying to us, do the same. Do the same. Do the same for the ultimate geula. Do the same when you're davening for Mashiach. Feel that same way. Feel it with the same passion. Feel it in your bones in the same way. Just like we're so desperate now for this thing to end and to get back to normal, we should feel it in the same way, that we want to get back to normal. What's normal? Normal is V'haya Hashem L'melech al kol ha'aretz. Normal is that everyone recognizes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Normal is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings an end to this galus, not just to this terrible plague, but brings an end to this galus and really reestablishes us in Eretz Yisrael in the proper way, in the way that things should be, where we can see Hashem in our lives and not in a hidden way, not in a way of Hester Panim, but where we can see Hashem actively in our lives and we know in our bones that he's here next to us, and he's holding our hand throughout every single ordeal in life. Now we know it, but we daven that we should see it with clarity, and everyone else should see it with clarity as well. So let's daven. Let's daven refa'enu, that everyone should get better, should have a refuah shlema, everyone who's sick. Let's daven barech aleinu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should protect our parnasa, and he should enable us to have what we need to feed our families. But let's also daven to Kabbe Shofar Gadol L'Chayr Hussein. Let's also daven that HaKadosh Baruch Hu redeems us, not just from this terrible machla, which he should very soon, but also that he brings us the ultimate redemption, the ultimate chayrus, the ultimate freedom of recognition of what Hashem really is and the closeness that we experience with him in our lives. He should bring that speedily in our days from Heirav Yameinu. Amen v'amen. Thank you very much for joining.